Well, good morning. You guys are more alert than the earlier service. I'll just don't tell them that, but coffee. My name is Daniel Teeter. I'm one of the pastors here at our church. Welcome and thank you for joining us. Pastor Tim is out of town this weekend, but he'll be back next week. Something I've been thinking about and noticing in myself, and I think I notice it especially in the mornings with the rush to get out the door and do drop off for school and get to work and get things moving. How much the circumstances that are going around in my life impact my actions. Like my character and my actions are not independent of what's happening around me. When I am hurrying, I am a much less patient person. When I feel like I have places to go, something even Christina will notice in me, and she says, you become colder. You become less relational. There's a feeling of, I'm not a yeller when I get angry. I'm the quiet person of just like, just get out of my way. And she can feel that. This is a reflection of my character. It's a reflection of the fragility that my character has, and places where the circumstances that are going on in my life can reveal and expose the limitations of where my character has developed. That I don't just freely choose, independently of what's going on in my life, how I'm going to live, but there's some degree where I live in response to what's happening around me. We are in this series talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The one we're talking about today is maybe one we would rather pass on, and it's patience. Patience, we see this in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Patience, or your translation might say forbearance. This is a word that when we translate it has the connotation of being slow to react to provocation. Like if you translate it, it literally means long temper. Like as though you have a long fuse rather than a short fuse. There's a degree of self-restraint that you're not giving people what they deserve, but you're choosing to withhold that. One of the places we see patience most vividly displayed is in God's relationship with Israel, specifically the generation that he leads out of Egypt. A generation that they are held up as an example not to follow. Don't be like these people, people that tested God's patience over and over. They were disobedient, even though they had every opportunity to see God's power and his faithfulness. This is a key story in the Old Testament. It's a story that's repeated multiple times and even referenced in the New Testament because of its significance. One of the places it is retold is in the book of Nehemiah, and that's where we'll be reading from today. That patience is a way that God shows his mercy, and it's often through his self-restraint for us. So where we'll pick up, this is referencing this generation of Israelites who have seen God do miraculous things to deliver them from slavery in Egypt, and he is meant to lead them to land that he has promised them. But this generation of Israelites show themselves to be unfaithful and hard-hearted. So this is in Nehemiah 9. We'll have it up here. This will be in verse 17. It says, they, the Israelites, became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. This is a story where we see God's character revealed in response to Israel's disobedience. This generation that is such a negative example, they draw out and expose God's character and how he chooses to relate to us. This was the generation that saw God bring plagues on Egypt. That God heard Israel, the Israelites cry out to him and say, deliver us, and he answered that. This was a generation that saw Moses part the Red Seas and were able to walk through it. They saw a cloud or a pillar of fire leading them where they're supposed to go. And yet this is still a generation that in the midst, as soon as they get out of Egypt, they say, we want to go back. It's slavery is better. What if God doesn't provide what he says he's going to? What if God turns out to not be faithful? And God shows his patience by holding back and restraining the judgment that they deserve. And instead, he does not desert them. They provoke his judgment. There's a personal element to this of even they build an idol and they say, this idol is the God that delivered us from Egypt. There's even this personal betrayal that they make, and still, God does not desert them. God shows his patience by walking with his people. This tells us something, that God's heart is not to bring suffering. His desire is not to pour out wrath. His desire is to have reconciliation. His patience shows his faithfulness, and that his faithfulness is not a response to our righteousness. It's not a response to the circumstances, but God remains faithful and he remains patient regardless. His patience is not reciprocal to ours. Rather, he sees the reality of our hearts. He sees our frailty. He sees our limitations. And he still chooses to stay with us. This is a reflection of his character. And because it's his character and where his character is and how it's already exists, we have confidence that he won't leave us. There are times where I experience someone's kindness and I wonder about the sincerity of it. Like there are times where there is a kind action that's shown to me and I wonder if that's actually a reflection of what's going on inside for them. Like, is that really their heart, or are they doing this out of obligation? Is this something where it could even be manipulation or a leverage or something, but is this something that they are actually choosing to do? Is it sincere? Sometimes when somebody hosts me and they offer me food, and there's a culture to, you're supposed to offer this. And so maybe that's why they're giving it to me. And so I'll take a little to be polite, but don't take too much. You know, maybe they want some for later. And so maybe their generosity is limited. Maybe when I wrong someone and I seek forgiveness from them, maybe they forgive me because they're supposed to. But then there's still that first conversation afterwards where, are we actually okay? Like, are things back to normal, or is there still some kind of lingering tension? There's times where we're trying to feel each other out to figure out, are the actions that I'm experiencing from you, is that a genuine reflection of your heart and your nature? And part of what this passage is telling us is the way that God is being described is God's actions towards us are a true reflection of who he is and his nature. That how could we as finite beings ever have some kind of leverage or ability to manipulate an infinite God? How could we ever have some kind of control over him where he feels compelled or obligated to respond a way he doesn't want to? That God's grace and his self-restraint is a free gift that he offers. One of the things this passage does not say is a rebuke for needing God's patience. This generation was not condemned for needing God to be patient with them. There's never a place where it says, how dare you need God's patience? How dare you? Why would you need that? Just get it together. Rather, the response is, don't treat God's patience with disregard. Respond to his patience. This reflects Romans 2 in verse 4. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God shows patience to us because he chooses to. It is a reflection of his character, and we can embrace that. We don't need to feel guilty that God is patient with us. God is choosing to do this, but will we respond to his patience? It shows his compassion and his faithfulness to us. This is something that is not we all know, is not a one-time thing. There's not a limited time where we need God's patience and then we outgrow it, but this is something that is an ongoing need, and we see this as this passage continues. This troublesome generation, after they leave Egypt, they are meant to go on this journey and be led to the promised land, and where this is land that has been designated that God is going to bless these people with. But instead, when they get there, they refuse to enter. And they say, the people here are too mighty. God will not actually deliver on his promises and give us this land. And so they refuse to enter. And God gives the privilege of entering to the next generation. And so this current generation has to spend their days wandering in the desert. And yet God is still with them. In verse 19, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. The next couple parts describe ways that he did not abandon them. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire to shine by night on the way where they were to take. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water to thirst. Then in verse 21, for 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. God showed his patience to these people, people who deserved judgment, people who God had a blessing for and they refused to accept it. He still walks with them for the remaining days of their life, for 40 more years. He guides them on the journey. He shows them where to go. He reveals his spirit and more of his nature to them. He provides food and water for them. He provides for them physically. He sustains them from fatigue. And this generation is still called stubborn, hard-hearted, arrogant. They don't show an appreciation for what God has done, as though they don't recognize his patience. And yet, God still remains with them. It's worth noting, even all of this is happening, all of what the Israelites are going through is in response to their sin. That even in the response where they're carrying the weight of the fallout from their sin, God is still with them, showing mercy on them. There's no point in this part in this where God says, you made that mess, you get to go and deal with it, I'll be back when things are straightened out. He doesn't wipe his hands and say, you go clean this up, and then I'll be back. Even in the midst of our disobedience, God is still with us and does not forsake us. His patience endures when our sin, when we sin and when we refuse to repent. And so there's parts where I need to ask myself, how many flaws do I have that I choose to ignore? How many flaws do I have that I persist in? How many ways do I hurt people and choose to continue in that, or hurt people and choose to turn a blind eye to? And yet, God is still with me and still showing mercy on me. There's this quote from Oswald Chambers that I really like. Jesus Christ reveals not an embarrassed God, not a confused God, not a God who stands apart from the problems, but one who stands in the thick of the whole thing with man. In spite of what I do, God does not look at me and say, and blush and say, I can't believe you did that again. You knew better. He doesn't look at me and say, why would you do that? Why would you respond that way? I've shown you I'm so much better than that and that I'm faithful. Instead, it says he stands in there with us in the midst of our problems, that he's in the thick of things. There are sins that each of us continue to struggle with throughout our lives. Things that we wish that we would outgrow, things that we feel like we should outgrow and be past. And as much as we want to say, I should hurry up and get through this, is God's patience running out on me? This passage shows us that God is still with us and he persists. That God is not about to love you if you don't get things figured out. That God's love for you will continue, and it continues in the response to your sin and whether you choose righteousness. And it might be possible that the reason that some of those sins continue and we still wait for maturity is that maybe God wants us to learn the lesson that his love can conquer over these things, that his love can persevere through our sin. That God does not love us based on circumstances. He does not wait till we are righteous and mature and fully formed to then love us and experience him. But he says, I am with you now in your state, who you are today. I love you and I am with you. In our life, our flaws will continue to surface. But God also shows us that we are never beyond reconciliation with him. As we're recipients of this patience, we need to remember that our fellow man needs it as well. Part of the results of experiencing God's patience means we can also recognize the need that others have for it as well. Nehemiah, as he continues in this, he tells part of this recounting of this wilderness generation from a different sense than we see it in other places. Going back to Nehemiah 9, verse 33, he says, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully, this is speaking to God, while we acted wickedly. Here, Nehemiah again states, God is faithful even though we are sinful and we have acted wickedly. Something that's different about this is in many of the previous generations that experienced the result of God, of their sin, their response was to say a statement like this. One of the very common ones was, our parents ate the grapes, but our teeth were set on edge. The meaning is, our parents were the ones that sinned, it was their fault, and yet we're the ones that have to experience the fallout of it. It was their problem, and yet we are the victims. But here in this part, when this passage in Nehemiah, it says, Nehemiah doesn't respond with blaming the previous generation. He acknowledges the sin, but he doesn't say what's come on us is their fault, but instead he identifies with it. There's a part here where he shifts from speaking about that generation from the third person of they did this, they were stiff-necked, So now here in verse 33, he shifts to first person. And he says, we acted wickedly. He recognizes that as humans, we share a need for God's patience. That I need it, that you need it, and that we need this patience together. So he doesn't blame, but instead says, this is something that we both need. There's a compassion in how he speaks of them. He doesn't excuse their actions, but he also says there's a reason we can speak to each other with patience and graciousness. When we identify our own flawed nature and the ways that God has loved us through it, the ways we've experienced love through it from others, it makes it a little bit easier for us to recognize that other people have flaws too, and they need that patience as well. Most days, I am not firing on all cylinders. There are days where I'm a little tired. The baby kept me up during the night. There are days where I drink decaf instead of regular caffeine. There are days where I'm hungry and I missed a meal. There are times where I'm stressed about something that happened, and in some of my conversations, my mind will be a little bit distracted, and my patience will be a little bit thinner. I'm not all the way there sometimes. And you understand that, and you feel that way as well, that we're not always operating at our best. And as we know that and we understand that from each other, we can recognize the shared need that we have. And yet, we can still say God is at work even when I'm operating at 80%. God is at work in our hearts. He's with us and he does not leave us. That when, as much as when I look at other people and I see blind spots that someone might have, other people might see those flaws in me as well and say, Daniel doesn't want to recognize or acknowledge that he did this. And so I need patience too. Let me tell you a story of how a way I saw this play out for me. It's hard to find eggs right now. We heard if you go to Costco, you can find them there, but you got to go early. So we got there at opening, and already as the doors open, there is a line out the door to get eggs. And so this line starts before the entrance, and it goes along the side wall and then all the way along the back wall to like the far corner, and that's where you can get the eggs and go. So we're waiting in this long line, and finally make it in, and I start watching other shoppers that have eggs already and they're shopping for other things. And I look in their cart and they have stacks of eggs, like multiple crates in their cart. And it's not just one person, it's a lot of people. And what comes to my mind is, this is what's wrong with the world today. Like, these people, like these knuckleheads, they're only looking out for themselves. They're hoarding eggs, and now there's not enough eggs for it to go around. And I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, those people are a problem. They are selfish and not thinking of anyone else but themselves. And now I'm a victim because I'm gonna endure this long line, and I'm gonna find out that they're out of eggs because Bozo over here had to get a whole bunch. And looking at it, I'm thinking, these people, those people, and then there's me, a victim, and we're two separate groups. We finally get through the line. It's our turn. There's enough eggs, and it turns out that's the way they sell eggs at Costco. It's these giant, massive crates of eggs. And who needs that many eggs? I don't know. But we get our eggs, and I'm like, okay, this is, God have mercy on me. I look at this, and even if they sold different portions of eggs, how many reasons could there be other than someone being self-centered and only thinking of themselves that they might buy a lot of eggs? Maybe they're buying eggs and helping and giving eggs to another family member. Maybe they're hosting something. Maybe they need to buy in bulk for a small business. But I made all of these assumptions about these people that had so many eggs, more eggs than I deemed necessary for them. And I decided that they are separate people, and I separated myself from them. That they are to blame, they are the problem, this is their issue, not mine, and I'm the one that has to suffer for it. And what we saw in this passage in Nehemiah is Nehemiah recognizing we are not two groups, we're one group. That there's a shared need that we have for patience. That there are things that I don't know everything that's going on in your life, and so I can't explain or just assume you're acting the way you're acting because it's an attack on me. And I have to ask for you to extend that same patience to me, that there are more things going on in my life than you just know from the surface. And in this, we can say we need and we share these flaws, and there's a blessing in that. That there are even parts of my heart when I see someone who seems to persist in a way that they've wounded me, someone that I'm trying to love through sin, especially the people that don't want to acknowledge what they've done, there's a part where I need to have compassion and say, what if the reason that they're acting is something is another way, is another reason than what I can explain? What if they don't want to acknowledge their sin because they're scared? They don't want to disappoint others. What if they have only ever known performance-based acceptance? And so there's a part where I need to say, I need to let my fuse burn a little bit longer. I need to withhold and restrain the judgment that I want to bring on others and say, can I have patience with them? The beauty of what this can look like is that this can be a powerful ministry within the church. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, it says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That when we speak of God showing his steadfast love in the face of our sin, it might be that God is using you as a display for that. That it can be through our relationships with each other that we can experience what it means to not be deserted, to not be abandoned, even though we deserve it. Embracing God's faithful compassion for our faults, it helps us to have patience for others. My hope is that we grow in this as a community. My hope is that as a community, we will have enough patience to keep the door of reconciliation open. That we can have compassion on each other, knowing that there is more going on behind the scenes than what we realize. That when we are the ones that are guilty, when we are the ones that harm, that we don't withdraw in shame, but we ask for patience. See, when we imitate God like this, there is a way where we can model and allow others to experience his steadfast love through us. But don't burn the bridges between each other. Allow for reconciliation to happen. And we can trust that God is going to be at work in our hearts and in their hearts. And he's inviting us to come back to repentance. But in the meantime, it's our opportunity to explain, to display Christ to others. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you don't give us what we deserve. We thank you that you are a God who does not leave us, that you are a God who is faithful even when we are unfaithful. We thank you that you are a patient God who doesn't respond to circumstances, but is patient in your nature. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to display this to each other. Amen.